morning, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 this morning, as we are into the first section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as we just started this brand new series, and it's just jam-packed with praise to the Lord here in chapter 1. And it recounts a lot of what God has given to us in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ. And we've already seen last week our adoption and our, how we're chosen through Christ. But now Paul's going to expand even further to expound more and more the blessings that we have in and through Jesus here in verses 7 to 10. Let's read the passage to begin. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You can stop there. Have you ever gotten to see behind the scenes of something? Maybe it was behind the scenes of a play, or maybe behind the scenes of a movie or a concert. When I was a kid, I got to see behind the scenes of the Hers chip factory. And it wasn't too far away from where I lived in Lancaster, and so I got to go on numerous tours there. And it was very interesting to see how the chips were made. And I still remember that distinctive smell of the factory. And I was always looked forward to getting the free bag of chips at the end of the tour. And that was a highlight for me. But it's one thing to experience the end result of something, but it takes it to a whole different level when you can see behind the scenes of how something is made, how something is done. It almost like it opens up a whole new world, because you get to see the inner workings. You get to see the plan. You get to see the process of how it all comes together. Well, in a way, that's what Paul is doing for us here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's almost like he's pulling back the curtain and he's letting us see behind the scenes, seeing the grand big picture of things behind the scenes of the universe. And so he opens up the curtain and he's showing us God at work. He's showing us God's purposes and his plan behind everything. And it's just a really amazing to hear about. I think about that the wizard in the Wizard of Oz, and he appears as this great and terrible wizard, and he appears to have these amazing powers and ability to grant wishes. But once that curtain is pulled back, here it is, this simple old man. And he's using illustrations and smoke and mirrors to trick people. So opening up the curtain to see the Wizard of Oz, it brought great disappointment. But pulling back the curtain to see God at work, it really brings us to our knees in praise and adoration. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to see God's cosmic plan of redemption. It's big, it's huge, it's monumental, it encompasses the whole universe, really. And so this morning, we're not going to be talking about small matters. And these are big matters, and so get ready to look bigger, expand your thinking, be impacted with something of cosmic, universal significance. And so as we look at this passage, we see a couple things. And the first that I want to talk about that we see is, in lavish grace, God has redeemed us. In lavish grace, God has redeemed us. Look there at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, of course, the question is, if you're just jumping in right on verse 7, who is him? And of course, talking about Jesus Christ. In and through and because of Jesus, we who have trusted in him have been redeemed. So to think about, what does it actually mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back and then delivered. It's delivered as a result of being bought. And so think of a slave. A slave would be redeemed if someone paid for them to go free, and now they're released, right? They're redeemed, they're released from that slavery, from that bondage. Well, that's the sort of idea when it comes to being redeemed or redemption, is that when it comes to these things spiritually, due to our sin against God, we were actually slaves to sin, slaves to death. And so we were in bondage to these things, meaning we couldn't get ourselves out. Sin had mastery over us. We are condemned in our sins to eternal death. And so you think about that picture, you realize we needed to be redeemed, and we were through Christ. But the question is, how were we redeemed? Well, note there, it says that we have redemption, what? Through His blood. And so it points to how the Son of God, perfect, He is God, but then He took on flesh. He came to this earth. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. He went to the cross. He shed His blood, died for us and in our place. And when He shed His blood for us, it was like this payment was being made really to God on our behalf, because we had this sin debt that needed to be paid. God is holy. He can't just let sin slide, or He wouldn't be just or good. And so Jesus paid that penalty, and God accepted it as payment for our sin debt. And so the truth is, now we are free to go in the sense of redeemed, released from that penalty, no longer condemned in the eternal death. And so that's why Paul connects this with this redemption is really the forgiveness of our trespasses. There's talking about a lot of the same thing. This redemption is our forgiveness. To forgive is to let go. It's to release someone from their debt, right? And so we were forgiven through Jesus' shed blood, released from that massive sin debt through forgiveness. That's how we got redeemed. It's through the forgiveness of sins that we receive through Jesus. So Jesus paid it all through His sacrificial death on the cross for us. And now it's only for those who trust in Christ, they receive this forgiveness of sin. You know, I think about in our day and age, there is a diminishing understanding of the need for forgiveness. There's actually many people who wonder, why would I even need to be forgiven by God? They may understand, oh yeah, I sinned against this. Or maybe I hurt this other person and I need forgiveness in that way. But they don't always think, why would I need to be forgiven by God? And the reason that many people come to this conclusion is because there's a lack of understanding about sin. Because if you do not realize that you are a sinner before God, why would you see the need to be forgiven by God? And so many people avoid talking about sin, thinking because, oh, I'm trying to be more loving, I don't want to offend someone. And they think that if you talk about sin, that, you know, people will just have a low view of themselves, they'll just walk around in a guilt and shame. But here's the thing, if you don't talk about sin, you can't talk about forgiveness. You can't. Forgiveness is the forgiveness of our sins. And so if you do not realize that you are a sinner, get this, if you do not realize that you are a sinner, you will never experience the relief and freedom of forgiveness. You won't. You won't have this freedom and release from the sin and guilt that you feel. That forgiveness brings that relief. And so when you think about it that way, it is actually absolutely loving to tell people that they are sinners because you can show them the solution. It's absolutely loving to tell people that they are sinners if you lead them to the place of forgiveness. And so you see, we do not ever sever sin from forgiveness in the sense of how we talk about it. But when we proclaim, yes, we are sinners, we do not stop there. We say, you are sinners, but there's a way to be forgiven. And that's the good news of the gospel. You can only find the right remedy if you understand your problem. And so we do need to renew a theology of sin in our day. Not simply to just bash people over the head with it. We need to renew a theology of sin in our day in order to show the beauty and wonder of forgiveness. that people can be free from that guilt and shame that they walk around with. Because the truth is, the Bible tells us that inherently everyone knows they are guilty before God. They know that their sin deserves judgment before God. Then they may suppress that truth, but deep down inherently they know. And their way to find relief is through forgiveness, through Jesus' shed blood. So we needed redemption, and God redeemed us, and it's only through the blood of Jesus. And so you can look high or low, you will not find redemption anywhere else. You can look near or far, it is only found in Jesus. And so the truth of the scripture here that Paul is showing us is that as Christians, we have been delivered. Ransomed, saved. God is a redeeming God. And just think about the lengths that He took to bring us this redemption. He gave His only Son so that we could find redemption. Christ sacrificed His life for us so that we could walk free in the freedom of forgiveness. And we're told here that this redemption is according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. And so it's pointing to this fact is that because God is gracious, then He is forgiving. It's because of His grace that we are redeemed, because it was according to His grace. Forgiveness and redemption, it really accords with who God is. It's who He is. He's a gracious God, and that means He's going to be a forgiving God. And yet, if you see here, it's not just a little grace He has. He's rich in grace. Meaning God is not poor in grace in the sense of He has a little meager grace to give and a limited amount but no, God has riches of grace. Meaning He has this abundance of grace that flows from Him, His heart, to us. So we realize and are thankful that means that God's grace doesn't run out. It's not like He only has a limited amount and it's sort of like sold out or anything like, or empty or things like that. No, He's rich in grace. You know, some people think that God is just hoping to give grace, but He's saying, sorry, I only have a limited amount, but that's not the Lord. He's wealthy when it comes to grace. Infinite stores of grace for needy people like us. You know, sometimes, you know, someone wants to give you something, but they don't have enough, and so it's not really helpful. That's not God. Sometimes there's people who have way more than enough to give, but they are stingy with it. That's not God. The verse says here, no, He has riches of grace that He lavished upon us. And so He's wealthy with His grace. He has infinite stores of grace, but He doesn't keep it for Himself like that stingy, wealthy person. No, He lavishes it in abundance upon sinners. Meaning He gives His grace liberally. Out of God's abundance, He abundantly gives. And so He did all this in all wisdom and insight. Meaning God used His perfect wisdom and insight to determine how to show us grace. We are told in 1 Corinthians that His wisdom destroys the wisdom of the world. His insight really came up with the best possible way to give us grace. You know, what an amazing way that He chose to do it. The lavish grace of God is shown prominently in the forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes, sadly, Christians can think, you know, God hasn't seemed to be gracious to me. Just look at my life. Look at what I'm going through, and it doesn't seem like God is gracious to me. But when you do that, you have lost sight of what is true. And all you have to do is remember that because of Jesus, I am forgiven of all of my sins through the blood of Jesus, and just marvel at that. Because when you truly reflect upon how you are fully forgiven in Christ, how could you ever think God hasn't been gracious to you? He has already, according to the verse, He has already what? He has lavished His riches of grace upon you already. And so you were really recipient of this lavish, rich grace that has come upon you. And so we can never say, as true Christians, we can never say, He hasn't been gracious to me. He's already lavished so much already on us. So many people live in guilt and shame because they haven't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so if you have never trusted in Jesus, do that today, realizing that through Him, through trust in Him and His shed blood, I can find that freedom from the sin and guilt that I feel before God. I can find the blessed relief and freedom of forgiveness. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, but we need reminded of our redemption. Be reminded that we have been freed from sin, freed from fear to death, and forgiven once and for all. And there are many people in life who are borne down with guilt and shame. And they're borne down with this guilt and shame, and many people don't know what to do with it. Especially as unbelievers, they don't know what to do with this guilt. They don't know what to do with the shame. And what's interesting in our day is that many people think, what I need is I need to forgive myself. And you will hear that often in our day. And it sounds good to some degree. It sounds like it may be right, but it is not biblical. They think that by forgiving myself, oh man, I'm going to find freedom and relief from this. But that is not the way to find the blessed relief of forgiveness. The way to find relief is to trust in and rest in the forgiveness that God provides through Christ. And so we do not, this is very important because it's not in the Bible, you know, we do not forgive ourselves. What do? We rest in the forgiveness that God says you have in Christ Jesus. That is how you find relief from the sin and guilt, is I rest in God has said, I am forgiven in Christ if I have trusted in Him. And oh, the blessed relief of that I don't have to trust that, forgive myself. No, God says you are forgiven. And I can rest in that. And that's such a relief to find. And so when you feel those times of guilt and shame, maybe you're lying in your bed at night with tears streaming down your face. When you feel that weight as you have your head between your hands in agony, remember the riches of grace that is lavished upon you through Christ's shed blood that secured your redemption, that secured your forgiveness, and rejoice. And find relief, find joy, find true blessedness, and praise Him for it. And so we see here in lavish grace, God has redeemed us. But number two, in lavish grace, God has made known to us His will. He has made known to us His will. As you think about us as people, we long to know the truth behind things, right? We long to know the truth about mysteries. You know, we hate not knowing things, and we want everything often tidied up in a neat little package and so that we can understand it. I know for me, I'm just often driven that way. Is like when I don't know something, it's like it drives me nuts. And I just research it until I feel like, okay, I can somewhat at least understand the basic idea. And so we're always seeking knowledge. We want to know things. And really, God has given us a longing to know things in that sense. But here in verse 9, Paul tells us something interesting. He says that God has made known to us the mystery of His will. And so he's saying that really, God has revealed something to us that was previously unknown to humanity before Christ. Before the Lord determined to not fully reveal this plan in Christ, now there is, of course, glimpses and hints and things like that, but not fully revealed. And so it was unknown to humanity. And he did this in his wisdom. And there was no way before Christ that we could find it out without God having to reveal this mystery. And so it was previously veiled. It was now unveiled through Christ. And so now God has made it so that we can know God's plan for the ages. You know, sometimes we don't always recognize the privilege that we live in, the time that we live in of being New Testament Christians, right? After Christ has done his work and already ascended, the church has been instituted. Sometimes we don't think about, and even the Bible has been completed and put together, right? We don't always think about the blessings of that. That we know so much more than often the Old Testament believers did. And we're even told that in 1 Peter, how these all Old Testament prophets, it's sort of like they heard these things and knew some things, but they didn't get the full picture. And yet, when now we do. And so, be thankful. Be grateful for the privilege of living in the New Testament age, because we have heard of Christ. We have heard of God's plan in and through Christ. And we need to remember that God didn't have to reveal this to us. Right? God was under no obligation to reveal his plans, his purposes to us. And so, really, he is creator, he is Lord over all, we are not. And so the fact that he has made known to us things, especially here this mystery, shows us his grace. And so we really see that it's in lavish grace that God has revealed to us this glorious plan. And it just shows his grace and his love that he would do that for us. Because who are we to know and experience and see behind the scenes of God's big purpose and plan? You know, often isn't it the people that you love the most, that the ones that you make yourself most known to, the ones who you reveal your inner thoughts and plans to and purposes to? Of course, you love them, you want to share that with them about yourself, about your purpose. Well, here we're told in gracious love that God has revealed to really believers his great and cosmic plan of redemption through Christ. And so God is a God who reveals himself. We see that throughout Scripture. You see that most prominently in Jesus Christ. He reveals himself and his plan to lowly little us, who are just creations of God, who are, yes, we're made in God's image, but here we are on earth, and he's up there in heaven and great and mighty, and yet he has determined to share with us in grace and love this glorious plan of his. And so we see this knowledge is not for some select elite group of Christians, but it's really all those who are Christians, all those who have believed in Christ, have come to know what he has done and he will do. Because to think about, we get to know the will of God. Right? That's what, because here we see throughout this passage here, the will of God. We get to know according to the purpose of his will. And later on, you know, or here in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. He has revealed this to us. We get to know God's plans, purposes, and ultimate desire. Just think about that. We get to know God Almighty's plans, purposes, and ultimate desire. Just stand amazed at that fact. Just really think about that. This is God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of the universe that we're talking about. And so we're recipients of his grace once again. But looking further, what are some things that we learn about this mystery revealed to us? Well, one thing is Paul says it was according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And so the fact that he says it's set forth in Christ shows us that it's Jesus who is the central and primary component of God's plan. God the Father purposed, planned, and intended that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be central to it. That's the point. And so we must realize and remember the priority and primacy of Christ. May we never forget or neglect or diminish Christ's role in the world. And the truth is that any individual, any church that gets away from Christ is getting away from what's most important. And so may we always be Christ-centered believers, Christ-centered church here in our hearts, in our minds. But it says here, according to His purpose, and really that word translated as purpose is actually according to His good pleasure, meaning God delighted to make Christ central to the plan. So Jesus was no plan B, plan C, plan D for the universe. So God didn't think, well, I guess I should use my son. I guess that one might be good. No, He didn't do that. It was according to His good pleasure that He set forth Christ. And we know of Christ, He went willingly and accomplished His mission. And so we see the loving heart of God that He would send His Son to redeem us and forgive us. But also what wisdom and glory of God that He would make His Son central to it all. This was all done, we're told, as a plan. And what's interesting is that Greek word used for plan isn't actually technically plan. It's actually literally as an administration or dispensation for the fullness of time. And the idea is this, that God is over the world administering the way that it ought to go. That's the idea. It's as an administration. And so the idea is He had this great and grand and cosmic plan for the administration of the world in order to bring it to its intended goal, intended purpose. And so it reminds us that really God is truly over all. He is governing and directing and administrating and managing the world. Meaning He's not sitting there astonished at, you know, things that are happening. Well, like, wow, I didn't foresee that part. You know, he doesn't do that. He's really, the scripture is showing, He is this supreme administrator who's planning, purposing, and directing things the way that He wants it to go. And so when you think about that as Christians, what does it show us? It shows us we're part of a plan. We're part of a grand story that is directed and governed and controlled by God. That's why we can say that He truly does work all things together for good, because He is over it all. And so think about this in contrast to some ideas about the world from our culture. And what do you see? We see that this world is not chaotic. This world is not chaotic like some people believe. It's not simply the result of chance and random processes. But neither do we believe that it's all guided by some generic idea of fate. We don't believe it's governed by some sort of thing called karma. We certainly don't believe that we're in control, where we can manifest and speak into existence the things that we want. No, the world is governed, administered, directed by God, who is working His sovereign will. And that is an encouraging truth. Because as you live in this world, it sometimes feels chaotic, doesn't it? It sometimes appears like it's out of control. And we look around as we think, what is going on? Like, is there, what's the plan here? And what's the purpose? And we see, and it looks like evil is thriving and sinful people are triumphing. And then we experience tragedy and pain and trial, and we go through some of our hardest moments and we wonder what's going on. And yet, in those moments, it's not time to throw in the towel and, discard our hope. It is time to point our hearts and our minds back to verses like this one and say, no, the Lord is on the throne. He's in control. It has a plan that He is working through Christ. He is administering this plan and directing it to the end goal. And so it's hard sometimes to know, how is this all going to work and all that, but we know that it will. And so in those moments, we turn our hearts to the truth and we see that, man, God does have a purpose. God does have a grand plan. And He set this forth in Christ. He's administering everything. He's administering the universe. And there's no better administrator. And He's working it, all things, together for good in the end, as Romans 8 says. And so as you think about this, we're all caught up in the glorious plan of God in Christ. And so this life is not just in utter disarray. It's not just in chaos and mayhem. But really, if you look at the grand scheme of things, if you look at the whole story of Scripture, we see that we're part of a plan. We're part of a big story, aren't we? And the main character and hero of the story is not us. The main character, the hero of the story is Christ. We are not the main character or hero. Christ is. The world doesn't revolve around us. The world revolves around the Son. That is the Son of God. And so way too often we act like we are the big deal of the universe when we are not. And we often live that way, but it's not true. Because what do we have to do? Remember, what did we just find? We're the ones who needed to be redeemed. We're the ones in this story who were slaves, who needed to be freed, because we couldn't get out on our own. We needed a redeemer. We needed to be forgiven, or else we would have been condemned forever. And so in the story of Scripture, we were the hopeless ones. We were the needy ones, and we needed a redeemer, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we must remember never to put ourselves at the center of the world, never to put ourselves up on a pedestal as if we were great. No matter how many even good things we do for the Lord, we must always repeat to ourselves, we are simply redeemed sinners. That's what we are. And so we never forget that, is that we are the redeemed, and there is one redeemer between and one Savior, Christ the Lord. He is supreme. He is ultimate. He is what this lost and dying world needs. They don't need more of us. They need more of Christ. And so what is our goal? What is our role, that is? Our role is to point them to the Redeemer, to point them to the Savior, to speak on His behalf and show them there is a way to be forgiven. There is a way to be redeemed. There is a solution to the world's problems, and His name is Jesus. And so that is our role. But what is this plan? This has really been building up to it because we haven't even got to that. But what is this plan set forth in Christ? What is this big grand plan that Paul's talking about? Well, let's reread verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so there you have it. The purpose was to unite all things in Christ. But the question is, what does that even mean, though? Of course, it sounds massive and a bit and big, and it is. But what does it actually mean? Well, you know, when you look at this word that's translated as unite, it's actually a word that can mean to sum up, encompass, or to gather under one thing. And it's actually a literary term used for like a book summary. So think about a book summary is you take all of the words, all of the ideas in a book, and you sort of encompass and you gather them under one thing called like a book summary. And so it's all encompassed, all subordinate to that summary. It's all involved in that summary. And so Paul is saying that God's purpose, God's plan for all things, and did you notice that? All things, every single thing, and it even mentions whether in heaven or on earth, all things are to be brought or gathered under Christ. That's what he's saying. Everything is to be brought to be subordinate to Christ, who will be one head over all. And so there will be this grand cosmic bringing together, encompassing, subordinating of the universe, all things under Christ. And to understand really what Paul is getting at here, you have to sort of remember how we live in a fallen world. You think about Adam and Eve and they sin against God, and they plunge not only humanity, but if you remember, they plunge also all of the universe into this fallen, corrupted state. And so really, what does the universe need? What does humanity and the universe need? It needs sort of restored, right? And that's really what Christ will do, is that when Christ returns, everything is actually going to be brought into subjection to Christ. All rebellion is going to be quelled. Every knee, we're told in Philippians, will bow to him someday. And that means that people are going to either lovingly bow in subjection, or there will be a forced subjection, but all will be brought under Christ. The universe is going to be once again sort of restored under the sovereign lordship of God. And so when Christ comes again, he's going to make all things right. He's going to put everything back into its sort of proper place. And so that means that when he comes back, those who never trusted in Christ, so those who rejected Christ, they're going to bow to him and force subjection, and there will be justice. Christians will see Christ. We're going to bow to him in love, have glorified bodies, and even, Scripture says, creation itself will be set free from its corruption. And so everything, all things are going to be united and subordinate under Christ, who will be over all. And so that's why you think about 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about Christ and it says this: then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. This is God's grand and glorious and cosmic plan in Christ, is that he wants all things to be subjected, subordinated under Christ as head, so that Christ is the focus, so that he is the head over all. He is the hero, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Reconciler. And so this is so important that we never lose sight of this, that we never lose our focus on the importance of Christ in the world. Because really, he is to be our prime focus. So may we lift Christ up above all. We lift Christ up in our hearts. We lift him up in our church. We also lift up Christ to this world, to this lost and dying world, so that they would see and believe and bow to the knee to him in love. And so we see that really Christ has universal and cosmic significance. Christ isn't, oh, it's nice for those Christians over there to follow Jesus, but you know, everyone else, you know, no. But because really in the end, what do we see? All will be under Christ. All things will be encompassed and subordinated under him someday. And so how foolish of us to so often try to separate the secular from the sacred, because Christ is to be the focus and goal of all of life, for all of people and all things. Because we see the grand picture of what God wants to do and will do. He doesn't just want to do it, he will do it. It is his plan that he is administering the world to. And so my question for you this morning is, have you bowed the knee to Christ in repentance and faith, knowing what he did for you on the cross? If you have, do you constantly bow the knee of your life under the lordship of Christ, knowing that he's going to be over all? Do you point others to Christ, who will some point others to Christ, knowing that Christ will someday come and be the ultimate focus of the universe? And so we see in lavish grace, God has made known to us his will, and what amazing plan it is. What amazing purpose of God it is. And it shows us that really our redemption is a part of God's gracious cosmic plan through Christ. We have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. Now we know we are forgiven and free from the dominion of sin, free from the fear of death. And we praise God for this. I think of that one hymn that states, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. It's that we don't have to be enslaved to sin and death anymore. We don't have to walk around in guilt and shame anymore, because Christ has freed us, redeemed us from all that through His shed blood. And so if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as the way to be forgiven, you can claim that and know that and experience that forgiveness. But what's amazing is, as we think about our redemption, we realize it's part of something bigger, isn't it? It's part of something cosmic and universal. Because sometimes we think of our forgiveness as just an individual thing. Of course, it is an individual thing. But sometimes we just think of it as a smaller thing, but not realizing that it's a part of the huge work that Christ is doing in the world. Our redemption is a part of a larger picture, a part of a larger story of God's grand cosmic plan. That through Christ, God has provided redemption from our sins, and through Christ, someday He's going to bring everything to its intended purpose and goal. And so we realize and know, as Christians, that life in this world, it's not chaotic, truly. In the grand scheme of things, it is not chaotic. It may feel like it sometimes. It's not, definitely not random. It's not just going nowhere. We're not just going to all die off and that's it. But really, God is working His plan. And He is drawing it to this climax, purpose and goal, where God is doing something great and all-encompassing through Christ, so that when Christ returns, all will be made right. And guess what? It will be made right forever, never to be undone again. And all of this is done in lavish grace. Forgiven in lavish grace, made aware of His plan in lavish grace. And so what else can we do but stand in gratefulness for redemption? We stand in gratefulness and praise for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins, but we also long for that future day of the universe finding its redemption, where all will look to Christ, the Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, You have truly been loving to us and merciful to us. Lord, You have given us so many blessings in Christ, just a few that we even saw this morning. Of our forgiveness, and even being made aware and revealing to us Your grand plan through Christ. Thank You so much for that. Lord, we don't deserve any of this, but yet You are a loving and gracious God who has given it to us and has allowed us to experience these blessings, and You have allowed us to be redeemed through Christ, and You've worked through all that. And Lord, we long for that day when Christ will come again. And so we bow our hearts this morning. We bow our lives before Him. And may we live for Him with the rest of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.